Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today and that you would help us hear, that you would help us be more mindful of you, that you would help us be more aware of your presence. Lord, as we open up your scriptures, we remember again that this is your word to us. We pray that we would respond accordingly. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I believe the commercial was for an insurance company of all things, but if you remember it, it starts with what looks like about a five-year-old girl with curly hair in a nice blue dress standing in an open field in what looks like kind of an African savanna. She's all by herself standing there in the tall grass. Then the camera pans to another part of the same field where it shows a gigantic African rhinoceros. Little girl sees the rhinoceros. Rhinoceros looks up, sees the girl, and then the ominous beast begins its lethal charge towards the little girl, whose serene and happy face remains unchanged as she just stands there. As the rhinoceros picks up speed and gets closer and closer, the words appear on the screen, "Trust is not being afraid." A split second before the rhino tramples the helpless child, it stops. And the word then appears, "Even when you are vulnerable." And the little girl, her smile never wavering, reaches up and takes hold of the huge horn and gives the massive animal a little kiss. Trust is not being afraid, even when you are vulnerable. I wonder if you are able to trust, even when you feel vulnerable. I wonder what you put your trust in when you are afraid. I wonder who you put your trust in when you are uncertain or unstable or unsure. Because, of course, so often fear isn't actually the problem. Fear is a warning, but fear is also the opportunity to choose to be courageous. Which brings us back to our series, because our hero today is definitely feeling vulnerable, is likely feeling afraid, and yet chooses to live faithfully anyway, chooses to trust anyway, chooses to bless others anyway. But let me back up, because we're continuing in this series to talk about blessings, and yet in this series, we're also acknowledging that sometimes those blessings become harder to recognize. I mean, it's easy to recognize blessings when times are going well, or when we're particularly feeling blessed. But what about those seasons in which things aren't going so well, which happen all the time? How do you experience blessings when you're in a season of hurting or a season of grieving or a season of worry or a season of just being angry? What does it mean to be blessed when you don't feel blessed? And yet, what if God meets us particularly in those seasons? What if God has unique blessings for us during those seasons? And so in order to study this, we're focusing in on the Old Testament person of Joseph. Because Joseph comes in the line of Abraham, he is blessed in order to be a blessing. And yet when you look at Joseph's life, it looks less like a series of step-ups and more like a series of setbacks. And so if you would, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41 today. Genesis 41. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you, Joseph was born into the right family, was the favored son of his father, was blessed with God-given visions, which is then why his brothers sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. He works his way up through the ranks, gets falsely accused, and ends up then in prison. He is seen with favor by the prison warden. He becomes the prisoner in charge of all the other prisoners. He meets two officials who have a dream. He interprets the dreams correctly, only to be forgotten. Do you see the pattern we've had thus far? One step forward, two steps back. That is the trajectory of Joseph's life thus far. And yet, I think we'll see he's blessed. So let's see what happens. Genesis chapter 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows and came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw 7 heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads sprouted, withered and thin, and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man to put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take 1/5 of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Amen. Such a good story. I know that was a lot. That was a long, long story. I know I'm supposed to cut stories short sometimes, but sometimes I can't. You just have to keep going. And that being said, it's always better to hear more Bible and less of me as a general rule, so I felt okay with it. Anyway, as these things happen, someone else in our story has a dream. In this case, it's Pharaoh, and that kicks off a whole cascade of events. There's no one who can interpret the dream, at least not to Pharaoh's standard or satisfaction. In other words, probably some people said, I think it means this, and I think it means that, and Pharaoh's like, it doesn't sound right. So he's still wondering, he's still trying to figure out what to do, which is when our cupbearer suddenly remembers, oh, shoot, I was supposed to, like 2 years ago, I was supposed to remember something. Hey, I happen to know a guy. Anyway, Joseph is found, he's cleaned up a bit, and prepared to come before Pharaoh. And God ends up interpreting the dream through Joseph. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And we don't normally think this way, because we get our food from kind of all over the globe these days. But before you could do that, in any kind of society where you had to grow some of your food, you plant your crop, you harvest your crop, and then you take some of your crop and you squirrel it away as seed for the next year, and everything else you get to eat from now until the harvest 1 year from today. So you have to kind of decide, this is what gets stored, this is what gets eaten. That sounds really obvious, but then think about what happens in a famine. If there's a famine for 1 year, you're either really hungry, or you could sort of dip into the seeds for next year. But of course, you see the problem. If I dip into the seeds for next year, there will be a little bit less to plant and probably a little bit less to harvest next year. Which is why if there's 2 years of famine, that is when things get a little dicey. Because suddenly we are dipping into the seeds for next year in a significant way. 3 years of famine go by. 4, 5, 6, 7. You get the idea. You can imagine what would happen. This will wipe out everything. This will wipe out everyone. To make matters worse, everything's good right now, but they're about to get better. For 7 years, they're going to get better, which means people are going to live more lavishly, more comfortably, more excessively, which will compound the extravagance year over year over year, so that by the time that famine starts, no one's going to see it coming. No one will believe there's a famine coming, and it'll be devastating. But of course, here's the thing. If you know that, if you know that that's what's going to happen, you can do something about it. You can prepare. If you are wise and discerning and faithful and disciplined, then there's a chance we can get through this. And somehow Pharaoh looks around, looks back at Joseph, and he concludes Joseph's the guy for the job. Somehow again, we witness the favor and blessings of God that rest upon Joseph. It's also probably worth noting that Joseph must have been feeling like this day was not real. Can you imagine the feelings of Joseph on this particular day? You're there in the morning, languishing in prison, dejected, forgotten, hopeless. All of a sudden, a bunch of guards and officials come in. They probably give him several baths, probably a couple more baths, and haircuts and all the rest, trying to give him some instructions, some protocols. Next thing he knows, he's standing before Pharaoh with the cupbearer probably standing right behind Pharaoh with looks of encouragement and sorry. And next thing he knows, he's virtually in charge of all of Egypt. I mean, that was a day. Talk about whiplash or shock. Can you imagine waking up the next day wondering if all of that was a dream? Because it probably was, except this bed feels soft, not like my prison bed. Though there's something else to notice too. If this all goes wrong, it's only going to fall on one guy's shoulders here. If no famine comes after we've spent all that money and created all that infrastructure and gathered all of that food that now we don't need, well, that's all going to be just one guy's fault. So it's not like this job doesn't come with some risks. But Joseph gets the promotion, goes to work, and for 7 years they collect so much grain that they can't even count it anymore. Guess what's going to come next? I mean, we've seen a pattern in Joseph's life thus far. So after 7 years of abundance, well, we'll get there next week. For today, briefly but deeply, I want to look at how Joseph, despite how vulnerable he is, steps forward in faith in this passage. More than that, let's see how he's grown, how he's changed. Because it strikes me that Joseph has grown in humility, which he uses to bless God. He's grown in wisdom, which he uses to bless Pharaoh. And he's grown in faith, which he ends up using to bless the world. Humility, wisdom, and faith. Before we get to those three aspects of Joseph's life and character, I do think it's really important that we recognize how scary this would have been for Joseph. I think it's important to recognize just how vulnerable Joseph really was at this point in our story. Because the problem is we know the story, so we know, hey, he ends up, it's all good. It all ended up well, so, I mean, it probably was easy. And yet, it's important to notice how many points in this story where things could have gone wrong. Joseph could have gotten the interpretation wrong, not been listening quite as well as he should have. Joseph could have gotten the interpretation right, and Pharaoh could have not believed him either. Clearly, he didn't believe all the magicians and the wise men. They could have given the exact same interpretation. And yet, Pharaoh does believe. Joseph could get all the facts right, but then miss some point of propriety or protocol. He could have made a political mistake. Pharaoh could just have been having a bad day. Pharaoh could have promoted some sycophant instead of Joseph. All of that could have gone wrong. Joseph could get the job and then be demoted or moved out or assassinated. Joseph could do everything right, and it still could have all gone wrong. Especially considering it always had before. Because, of course, the first time he interpreted dreams, he ended up being sold into slavery. That didn't go well. The last time he was in a position of power, he did the right thing and ended up wallowing in prison for a couple years. That didn't go well. Last time he interpreted dreams, he was just forgotten for 2 years. So there's nothing certain or easy or simple about any of this, which is why Joseph's humility and wisdom and faith are so remarkable, especially as he uses them to bless others. So we start with humility. because Joseph seems to approach everything with a newfound humility. He's not overconfident anymore. He's not so full of himself or selfish in his responses anymore. He doesn't rely on his charm or his charisma anymore. Instead, when asked if he can interpret the dream, he says no. But he points to God and says, but God can. God can give you the interpretation. That is more humility than we have seen in Joseph at any point in our story. Remember, it was only a few chapters ago that he was an arrogant, spoiled, immature kid with an expensive coat and an extensive ego. As he told his family, I'm going to rule over all of you one day, and you're all going to bow to me. Notice, something has changed in Joseph. He's not so focused on himself anymore. He's not so sure of himself anymore. He's not quite so selfish anymore, which allows him to be more focused on God, which allows him to become who God has made him to be. And in so doing, he blesses even God. But it's not just humility. He's also wiser than he once was. He has more discernment, more perspective, more nuance than he once did. After interpreting the dream, he's able to come up with an extensive plan on the spot, which is balanced, proportional, and measured. He doesn't leave it to other people who won't do it. He doesn't overdo it, demanding too much when times are good. He doesn't underdo it so that there won't be enough. He finds just the right amount to make it work for these 7 years and the next 7 years. Again, Joseph has changed. He's never been very good at reading situations or listening or context of any kind. He's gotten by several times just simply on God's favor alone. But somehow in the process, through the good times and the bad times, he's learned some wisdom. And then he uses his newfound and hard-fought wisdom to bless Pharaoh. Which, with not just an interpretation, but with a plan. But then it's not just humility and it's not just wisdom. He also seems to trust God more too. Because he moves through this passage in a faith that we have not yet seen. He doesn't just rely on his skills. He doesn't just dodge out of danger. He doesn't just use this as simply a way to get back home. Instead, he engages in and does the work faithfully. And through his faith, he will end up blessing all of Egypt and the surrounding area. Somehow, over the last 13 some odd years of slavery and imprisonment, Joseph has learned that God is with him, that God can do it, and that God wants Joseph to engage where he is. Which is why Joseph then gets to work. Notice, this new faithful Joseph seems to be much more concerned about others than just himself. Even though he finally has the leverage to get back home, now that he finally has the leverage to set things right, he instead stays in order to become a blessing for all of Egypt. Which again shows us how much he's grown, especially in light of how much has gone wrong. Somehow he has learned that God is with him, and he knows that God is still blessing him, even as there's been a relative lack of evidence of that over the past decade or so. Somehow he lives and works faithfully because he knows that God is still with him. And so he blesses others. I'm struck by how much Joseph has grown. And it makes me wonder, how are we being shaped? How are we growing? Who are we becoming? Are we being intentional about that or just leaving it up to chance? Maybe more interestingly, how are we using that growth to bless others? So often when we think of growth, we just think about it for me. I would like to be a better person, a more this kind of person, or more that kind of person for me. And yet I wonder if it's not supposed to go the other way a little bit more. I need to be a better person for you. We need to grow as people for them. Or maybe do we need to turn it in a different way? Maybe it's as we bless others, maybe that's how we grow. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the person and the story of Joseph. We are in awe of how much you have worked in him to change him, which gives us hope that you might be powerful enough to change us, that you might continue to mold us and make us more like you've called us to be, designed us to be, and sent us to be. So, Lord God, we pray that you would continue to fill us and shape us, that you would continue to do your work in us, that we might become more like Jesus, even today. But mostly, we thank you that you are with us, whether we feel blessed or not, that you are always there, and that changes everything. Lord, we pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.